And it's good to see the sunshine and to just soak in the warm temperatures. I'd like to begin this morning by reading a passage from Psalm 119 as we continue to work through this psalm. Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136. And it here, it says here, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law." What a blessing, what a privilege it is to have the Word of God. Because in the Word of God we can learn what is right and what is wrong. And most importantly, the Word of God tells us how we can have salvation in Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord, as we study the Word and as we live the Word, we can become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Psalm 119, 129 through 136. Let's go ahead and take our bulletins this morning and see what's going on as far as activities this week and the weeks to come. Be sure to come back this evening for our evening service at 6 o'clock. And this evening is a special night because after the service, we're going to have a fellowship. And the reason for the fellowship is so that we can celebrate a couple different graduations. Andy Scott and Priscilla O'Sullivan will be graduating from Faith Baptist Bible College this coming Friday. And so we want to celebrate that tonight. And so we'll be thinking of what you can bring as far as food items and drink as well. And we'll have a good time there. And if you want to bring a gift for the graduates, that would be great also. But be sure to come tonight. On Tuesday, we have both our ladies and men's Bible study here at the church at 7 o'clock. Wednesday in the afternoon, we'll have our last Puppet Pals. That's at 3:30. And then also on Wednesday in the evening at 7 o'clock, we'll have our Bible study and prayer meeting. So I encourage you to make as many of these things as you can. I want to wish a happy anniversary to Jim and Ginger Cousins on the 5th. And then also a happy anniversary to Chuck and Karen Randalls on the 6th. And a happy birthday to Richard Cummins on the 6th. And it's good to have Inez with us this morning. And Inez, you'll have to wish Richard a happy birthday on the 6th. I'm sure you won't forget that. But if you have a chance, give him a call and wish him a happy birthday. Tuesday, May the 12th, that's just a few days after Mother's Day, we're going to have a Mother's Day celebration. And we want you to bring a salad to share, and there's sign-up sheets on the back bulletin board. And if you're interested in coming to that, that would be a great time. And you can ask Kay Hummel if you have any questions about that. But that's Tuesday, May the 12th at 6 p.m. Then also at the bottom of the bulletin, we have the commencement events for Faith Baptist Bible College. And it would be great if you can make any of those events this coming week. So, any other announcements that I've overlooked? It's great to be here this morning. It's great to have this fellowship and to be able to worship the Lord in a corporate sense. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for how good you are to us. We thank you for the beautiful sunshine. We thank you for the green grass, for all the flowers. We thank you that through all these things, your creation, I thank you that every person on this earth knows that there is a God. They can know that you are out there. I thank you for your word that you have given to us and that you have told us in your word concerning Jesus Christ and concerning salvation in his name. We thank you that we can read your word and that by your Holy Spirit we can understand it and we can live the things that you have told us to do. I do pray that you'd help us to become more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be more loving, even as you have loved us so much. I pray that we'd be more holy each and every day, that we'd be kind, and that we'd be patient. I do thank you that we can pray to you, and what a privilege that is. I thank you that we don't have to be burdened down by all the troubles of this world, but we can lay all those things at your feet. So I do pray for those who are struggling with their health. I know there are a number of people in Nordville and they come to church here that are struggling with their health, and I do pray that you'd help them in a special way, and that during these times that they'd look to you for their strength. I do pray for those who are struggling in other areas, whether it be in their financial situation or whether it be in family or at work, whatever the case may be. But I pray that we'd always trust you. And even as we look at this morning, I pray that we would have a burden and a desire to live our lives in such a way that we are always looking for opportunities to share our faith and to just to build relationships with the lost so that they too can come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So I do pray as we look forward to this morning that you'd bless the study of your word, the singing of the songs, even as we give to you. I pray that you'd bless that in a great way, that you'd be glorified. I pray that you just help us as we serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Bill, did you need to say something?
Oh, yes. I want to thank everybody here in the church that sent Mom and I our anniversary card this week. I have four sisters and people that I've known all my life, not a card, but did receive cards from the church family. Thank you very much. 38 years,
Teddy. Amen for that. It's good to hear. All right. Why don't we stand up this morning, take out your blue songbooks, and turn to number 358. 358. I am thine, O Lord. 358. Stand as we sing. Sing with me. Turn to number 339. Since I have been redeemed. I trust you're excited and joyful about the prospect of being redeemed today. Let's sing.
I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed.
offering. I trust that you've come prepared to give joyfully unto the Lord a portion of what He has allotted to us. Such blessings in this life. And I've been able to count many of them this week. I have no lack for anything. And I can praise the Lord for that. And we're able to give back knowing that there's so much more that He's given us and continues to. So let's pray that He'll bless. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness and for your grace. Lord, you are the same through the hard times and the good. Father, I thank you that we can trust you and even praise you, Father, whether we are joyful or sorrowful. And Lord, that you are with us no matter what. And Lord, that we can always look back and see how you've been faithful and always have a hope for tomorrow, knowing that you will be faithful then as well. Lord, we thank you so much for the generousness of the people here at this church. Lord, that they give as unto you. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to give, knowing, Lord, that you have given to us in such abundance that we could never outgive you. Once again, we thank you. We pray that today would be a day of worship, Lord, that we would set our hearts beneath you and before you and in subjection to you. And we pray all these things because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Songbooks again, turn to number 270. As we do that, the children, preschool to third grade, can migrate out of here and partake of their own activities downstairs. And we'll sing Wonderful Words of Life. 270. Sing with me.
Sing them over again. Wonderful words of life, let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life, words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words.
let's turn to number 357. 357. As you find your place, would you go ahead and stand up? And we'll sing, Jesus Loves Even Me, before Pastor Kramer comes with the message. Jesus loves even me. Let's sing it out.
I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. Wonders and truths that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Wherever I stray, back to His dear loving arms would I flee. Then I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
Verse 3.
Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
Loves even me. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You can have a chair.
Amen. Thank you, Priscilla and Cassie and Stephen. Just a couple things that I want to make note of. I forgot previously, but you probably have noticed in your bulletins that you have this white insert, and it says Polar Extremes, All of Me, All Out for God. And this is for Vacation Bible School. And that's coming up here pretty soon, June 22nd through the 26th, and we'll be having it in the evening. If you'd like to participate in some way to help with VBS, what I'd like you to do is fill this out, and you see where there's different places to check, and you put your name and your phone and your email address, and you can get this back either to Dan Lamgo, he's the one that's heading up our VBS program this year, or you can give it back to me. Either way, we'll get it to the right people. We're really looking forward to that. And of course, be praying for VBS, because it's very essential that we be praying concerning this. And also, this evening, be sure to come back, not only for the fellowship, but Andy Scott will be preaching. And I'm sure your heart will be blessed. Amen. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You especially for the Gospel of John and for the precious truths that we can learn concerning Jesus Christ from those chapters in the book of John. I do pray, even as we look into Your Word this morning, that You'd help us to understand, that You'd even challenge us and convict us and encourage us. And I pray that we'd have that desire to be like Your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Are there certain things in your life that you just cannot tolerate? Maybe not in your personal life, but as you look around at the people around you and at the world, are there times where you see something that's wrong and you want to, with all of your power, with all of your ability, to change whatever is wrong? Are there things that you just can't stand and you do whatever you can to fix it? Now, maybe it's something as simple as a picture on the wall. How many of you, whenever you see a picture on the wall and it's a little bit off, okay, it's a little bit crooked, how many of you would go up to that picture on the wall and try to straighten it out and level it out? You know, I did that once in a hospital. You know what? This picture was very crooked. You know what? I went to change it, and I couldn't. It wouldn't budge. It was so firmly mounted on the wall that, you know, it just had to stay crooked. Maybe that's something that really bugs you, and I know it bugs me to a certain extent, and I'm sure it bugs some of you, and you'll go and fix it. There's some people that just can't stand clutter. Okay, there's some people that can't stand messes. And you'll find yourself cleaning up after yourself and after other people. You'll pick up garbage, or you'll wipe off the smudge on the mirror, Or you'll eliminate the clutter by putting everything in its designated place. How many of you are like that? I think there's probably a few of you like that. Maybe this morning, whenever you shook someone's hand and you noticed that their tie was a little bit off-centered. Okay, maybe not this morning, but maybe previous. How many of you would actually tell that person, your tie's a little bit off, let me help you with that? Or maybe you noticed that somebody's clothing tag, okay, you know the tags in the back of your shirts. How many of you, whenever you notice that sticking up, will you tell somebody, well, let me help you here. I see Cassie helping Verva right there. Or maybe you see a piece of string or a piece of linen on somebody's shirt. How many of you will pull that off because it just bugs you and you want to help those people out? All types of things. Maybe you're the type of person whenever you're reading a paper or whatever the case may be, and you see a grammatical error, that really bugs you. Or if you see a spelling error or a typo. Now, some people go to extremes in these areas. I want to read for you a little article here. Perhaps you've heard of this. This is back in August of 2008. And the title of this is Men Banned from National Parks After Vandalism. Okay, listen to this. A man from Somerville, Massachusetts, and his friend who went around the country this year removing typographical errors from the public signs have been banned from national parks after vandalizing a historic marker at the Grand Canyon. Jeff Michael Deck of Somerville and Benjamin Douglas Herson of Virginia Beach, Virginia, pleaded guilty in U.S. District Court in Flagstaff after damaging a rare hand-painted sign in Grand Canyon National Park. They were sentenced to a year's probation, during which they cannot enter any national park, and were ordered to pay restitution. Authorities said Deck and Herson, both 28, toured the United States and from March to May wiped out errors on government and private signs. While at Desert View Watchtower on the South Rim on March 28th, they were accused of using a whiteout product and a permanent marker to deface a sign that is a National Historic Landmark. An affidavit by National Park Service agent Christopher A. Smith said investigators learned of the vandalism from an internet site operated by DEC on behalf of the Typo Eradication Advancement League, or TEAL. According to the internet posting, TEAL members agreed to stamp out as many typos as they could find in public signage and other venues. Federal prosecutors said Deck and Herson pleaded guilty to conspiracy to vandalize government property. In addition to being banned from national parks for a year, the two are barred from modifying any public signs and must pay $3,035 to repair the Grand Sand Canyon sign. Okay, so some people, you know, things irk them and they go a little bit too far in fixing the things that bother them. These people, they just couldn't stand seeing the English language being abused and misused. And they went to great lengths to correct those inappropriate uses, but they went too far. So what are those things this morning that annoy you so much that you're willing to go and go to whatever lengths to fix them? This morning, we're going to look at Jesus' life. And we're going to see from his life that there was something that he just could not stand. Something that he couldn't leave alone without correcting it. He went to great lengths to fix what was wrong. Turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 25. The book of John in chapter 2. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 13 through 25. And follow along as I read this to you. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So as we read this passage, the first thing that pops out to us is what? It is the fact that Jesus did not tolerate sin in his Father's house, in the temple. We find in verse 13 the reason why Jesus was at the temple in Jerusalem. It was time to celebrate the Passover. Now you may be asking this morning, well, what exactly was the Passover? Well, do you remember from the Old Testament, whenever the children of Israel were in bondage, whenever they were slaves in the nation of Egypt, and God sent His servant Moses. And Moses was sent to deliver them. And God brought great plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And the first 9 plagues, you remember, I won't go through all of them, but there were plagues of frogs and plagues of lice, and there were plagues where it was dark. But Pharaoh resisted, and he wouldn't let the children of Israel go, even after those 9 terrible plagues. But it was the last of the plagues that finally convinced Pharaoh that he should let the children of Israel go. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll see the background concerning the Passover. We'll see why the Israelites celebrated this feast. Exodus chapter 12, and let's begin with verse 3. Because this will give us an idea, this will fill in the background of what we're reading in John chapter 2. Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 3. And here the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he says in verse 3 of Exodus 12, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil it all with water, but roast it in fire till it's with its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." So here we find the background for the feast of the Passover. You're instructed to take a lamb without blemish, and they were to kill that lamb and to take the blood of it and to put it on their doorposts and on the lintel of the door. And whenever the angel would see that, the death angel, it would pass over and their firstborn would be spared. But everyone who didn't have that blood on the doorpost and on the lintel of the door, they would be struck. The house would be struck and their firstborn would die. So that is the background here. And from that time on, the children of Israel were to have this annual feast to commemorate, to celebrate what the Lord had done there in the land of Egypt. And as we look at in the book of Deuteronomy, the children of Israel would have one day they would have a specific place where they would celebrate this Passover. In Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night." Verse 2, "Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd, in the place where the Lord chooses to put His name." So there would come a point in time where the children of Israel were to go to a specific place, the place that the Lord would choose. Now where was that place? We read in 1 Kings chapter 11, and we find in this verse, in verse 36 of 1 Kings 11, "And to his son," referring to David's son, "I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there." So the Lord chose Jerusalem as the place where the Israelites would come, and this is where they were to celebrate the Passover. So as we go back to John chapter 2, we find that Jesus, if he was to keep the law, if he was to keep the Lord's commandment, he must go to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the Passover feast. And it wasn't just Jesus that came to Jerusalem. There would have been thousands upon thousands of people that would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, to celebrate what the Lord had done for the children of Israel there in Egypt. You read in Josephus, he was an ancient historian, he estimated that there would have been approximately 3 million people that would have descended upon Jerusalem at this time of the year. Now, most people think that that's probably a little bit exaggerated, and most scholars would say that it's around 200,000 people that would descend upon Jerusalem. But yet, that's a huge number of people. Can you imagine all the excitement? Listen to this description from a Bible encyclopedia about the celebration of Passover. "Days before Passover began, Jerusalem was a hubbub of commercial activity. Many pilgrims who were also merchants arrived early to sell or barter their wares. Beggars stationed themselves strategically by the bustling gates of the city. And Jerusalem became not only an emporium or a selling place for such domestic goods as clothing and jewelry and exotic ointments, but also for spices and herbs and condiments and wheat and fish and wine that they would use throughout the week. And of utmost importance to the pilgrims was the purchasing of sheep and goats for the sacrifice of the temple. And this animal would be selected on the 10th of Nisan, and Passover would happen some 4 days later on the 14th of Nisan." And so as we look at John chapter 2 and verse 14, we find Jesus coming to the temple. And he finds those who are selling sheep, and those who are selling oxen, and those who are selling doves. And also we have the money changers. Because you remember, this is probably one of the busiest times, if not the busiest time, of the year for Jerusalem. And we have these people set up in the temple, okay, selling all these things that the travelers would need. So it's a place to buy and to sell, a place to convert your money there in the temple. Now it doesn't tell us here in John chapter 2 whether the business going on here was whether it was all above board or whether there were people that were taking advantage of people. But even if everything was that was done here was above board, even if it was done ethically, even though these things probably would have been appreciated by many people, it still wasn't right. Because the temple was not the place where business should have been conducted. So what did Jesus do? Did he turn a blind eye to what was going on here? Did he say, "Well, people have been doing this for years and years and years. That's just the way it is." Now, there probably would have been many people who didn't like what was going on here in the temple. They realized that it was wrong. But they probably thought that they were powerless, or perhaps they were too afraid to do anything about what was going on in the temple. But not Jesus. He saw what was going on in the temple. That there were people selling, people that were converting money, and he knew that that was wrong. And he wouldn't let it continue. Something had to be done. So we read in verses 15 and 16. What did Jesus do? He made a whip of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. So Jesus didn't come up to these people and just say in a quiet voice, would you please leave? Okay, because Jesus knew that that wouldn't work. Under the circumstances, these sellers weren't going to leave because they were making money. So what did Jesus do? I believe that we see here Jesus having righteous indignation. He truly was angry because of the things going on in the temple. Because in the temple, that was a place where people should be praying, where they should be worshiping God, where they should be drawing close to Him. But yet it was, at this time, a hubbub. It was just chaotic. So what did He do? He made this whip of cords. And it says that He drove them all out of the temple, all those who were selling and converting the money. He drove out the oxen and the sheep. But notice what He does with those who sold the doves. What did He do with the doves? Did He open up the cages, if they're in cages, and let them fly away? No, He didn't do that. He told those who were selling doves, take these things away. You have made my Father's house a house of merchandise, and that's not what it should be. So we see the compassion of Jesus. He didn't let the doves fly away. He didn't cause anybody financial loss. Even though He dumped out all the money on the ground, they could still collect that money. Okay? He didn't cause financial loss, except maybe a loss of business. But there is no doubt concerning what Jesus did and concerning what the people in the temple had to do. They had to vacate the premises of the temple. Jesus told them, don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Here Jesus was calling God His Father. He was saying that He had the authority to do what He was doing here. He wasn't doing this on His own. He was doing what the Father wanted Him to do. Look at verse 17 with me. Then His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. And this is a passage taken from Psalm 69 and verse 9. And this was a psalm written by David. And as we look at David's life, David had a great passion, a great zeal for the house of the Lord. And we find in the Old Testament that David wasn't privileged. He didn't have the ability to build the temple. The Lord wouldn't let him do that. That was given to his son Solomon to do. But yet David did much by preparing for the temple. As far as gathering materials, we turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 here, and we see the zeal that David had for the house of the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And here we see the zeal that David had for the house of the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 through 5. And here it says, furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, who alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might, gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver, and for all of the work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? So we look at David. He had a zeal for the house of God. What did he do? He gathered all these precious materials. He even gave of his own wealth so that the temple of the Lord God could be built. David had a passion and a zeal for the house of God. And David, because he had this passion for the house of God, because he loved the Lord, he felt the reproaches of others who didn't have the same zeal and compassion and love for the Lord. And as David wrote these words, he didn't speak only of himself, but he also spoke concerning one who would come in the future. He spoke of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we see Jesus, like David, also had a zeal for the house of the Lord. And Jesus couldn't stand to see the house of the Lord being misused. He couldn't stand seeing this place of worship be turned into a retailer. He couldn't stand that. And Jesus' zeal for the things of God could not be contained. His zeal showed itself in everything that he did. And it was Jesus' wholehearted commitment to God and to his house that would one day lead to his own death. His zeal for God would lead to his own death. Not everyone has a zeal for God. And those who don't have the same zeal oftentimes will try to silence those who have a zeal for God. So this morning, how zealous are we for the things of God? Jesus took decisive action whenever he saw sin in the house of God. He didn't tolerate that abuse that was going on. We too this morning must not tolerate sin in our own lives. We must not tolerate sin going on in the church. Are we willing to drive out sin and restore holiness? Or are we willing and content just to sit by idly and let wickedness go on right before us? Let us take action like Jesus did and do what is right. Jesus' action showed his zeal for God. But not only that, it brought a question from those who had looked and seen what he had done. We look in verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" So the Jews recognized that Jesus was someone special. They probably had this feeling that he was some type of a prophet sent from God. So they were asking him, "Well, show us a sign." Okay, an outward demonstration that you had authority, that Jesus had authority to do these things. They wanted to see a miracle. They wanted to see something supernatural. They wanted to see something right now. Now Jesus did answer their question in verse 19, but not like they wanted to hear. In verse 19, Jesus says to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now we find Jesus saying this, and he was saying something here that was true, but he realized that the people wouldn't readily understand what he was saying. Now the Jews thought that he was talking about the physical temple, that building that they were in. So the Jews said in verse 20, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" Now that would be a great sign, wouldn't it? If they destroyed this literal temple, the physical building, and then if Jesus would restore that, rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus could do that. But Jesus was giving them an even greater sign than that. Verse 21, "But he was speaking of the temple of his body." Jesus was the true temple of God. Do you remember back in John chapter 1 and verse 14? "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Yes, God did choose to dwell in that physical building, which is called the temple. He dwelt in that for a while. But even more so, God the Father chooses to dwell in Jesus Christ. Look with me at John chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. When we read the words of Christ here, John chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, Jesus, God in the flesh, and we see the relationship between God the Son and God the Father. And Jesus says here, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So Jesus Christ, he is the perfect temple of God. God himself dwells within Jesus, and Jesus dwells and is within God the Father. There is that unity. So Jesus looked ahead to the future and he knew what it held for him. He knew that this temple of his body would be destroyed. He knew that he would die. But he also knew that in 3 days after his death he would be risen again. He would raise himself from the dead. Jesus' resurrection was the greatest sign to show people beyond a doubt that he was who he said he was, that he had the authority to do what he did. His resurrection would show that he is the Son of God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. By Jesus Christ's resurrection, it was declared beyond a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, as we go back to John chapter 2, the Jewish leaders didn't grasp what he was talking about. The disciples at that time didn't grasp what he was talking about. It was only after that sign was fulfilled, after Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, that the disciples understood what Jesus was talking about. And that's what we read in verse 22. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So it was only after Jesus rose again from the dead that the disciples remembered what Jesus had said on this day. And they believed the Scripture. They believed the word that Jesus had said. Now, we don't know exactly what Old Testament passage the disciples remembered and believed, but perhaps it was Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10. And it says here, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Notice verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. It's very possible that the disciples thought of that passage, they believed it, and recognized that here the psalmist truly was speaking of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, he had the power, he had the authority to do his Father's bidding. He didn't have to prove himself to those who were around him. He didn't have to give in to their demands. Yes, he would show them a sign that is greater than they could ever imagine. Even though the Jews would crucify him, he would raise again from the dead that third day. But now let's look at the final three verses of our passage. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus didn't perform a sign specifically for the Jewish rulers when he was there in the temple, but he did perform many other miracles while he was in Jerusalem during the Passover. And we find that many responded to those signs. It says that they believed whenever they saw those signs, those miraculous deeds that he did. But sadly, as we read in verses 24 and 25, we realize that their faith was not a genuine faith. Their faith was not a true faith. Other men may not have been able to see the difference. They may have seen all these followers and thought, wow, something great is going on here. But Jesus Christ didn't entrust himself to these people because he knew all. He knew what was in mankind. He knew the nature of those people's faith. Yes, they may have followed him for a while, but eventually they showed their true colors and they dropped away. Jesus Christ, he is God in the flesh. He doesn't have to rely upon anyone else as far as their testimony. He doesn't need advice from anyone, because he is God. He knows the hearts of me and of you better than we ourselves know them. He knows what man truly is like. It tells us in Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Jesus Christ is able to read you and me like no one else can. He knows what mankind is truly like. He is never deceived. Don't we serve a great Savior this morning? Because Jesus Christ, he always does what is right. He is never fooled by any type of deception. He is God in the flesh. He died. He rose again that third day. This morning, are we following him? Are we zealous for the things of the Lord like Jesus was? Are we willing to take decisive action against sin, regardless of the consequences? Are we trusting Jesus Christ, the one who knows us so much better than we even do? Let us live for him who died for us. That is the only way that we can have true joy and happiness in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example Jesus Christ gives to us concerning his zeal for the house of the Lord, concerning his passion for God, how he took decisive action to eliminate that which was unholy in order to restore things the way they should be. We thank you that he died for us. He rose again the third day, the greatest sign that could ever be given to us. We thank you that he knows the hearts of men. He is never deceived. He always knows what is best. So we thank you for what we are learning concerning Jesus Christ. Help us to follow him with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Stand as we close this morning and turn to number 370. 370 in your blue songbooks. I live for him. Let's sing.
My life, my love, I give to thee, the Lamb of God who died for me.
For Jesus Christ, all out. It all begins with accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Have you trusted in Him and Him alone for the salvation of your soul? He died on the cross for me and for you, for everyone in this world, past, present, future. He died, but then He rose again the third day, the greatest sign that He could ever give to anyone. Have you trusted in Him? And if you have, are you willing to live for Him? Give Him your all. Are you excited about being holy for Him? Are you excited about telling others about Jesus Christ? Let's live for Him who died for us. Stanza number 3.
Let's sing.
Oh, Thou who died on Calvary to save my soul and make me free.
We would have the mind of Jesus Christ, our Savior, Lord, who knew no sin, and Lord, calls us to be holy as He is holy. Father, I pray that we would be awed and inspired. Father, awed because Your holiness is impeccable, and Father, inspired because You have given us the grace to go after that goal. Father, I pray that we would shun what is evil. Father, give up all the weights that cling so closely and run the race, seeing Christ our Savior, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, not look to either side, but to systematically eradicate any evil or sin, Lord, that we hold so dear to our hearts. And Lord, give it up for this blessing and the praise and the honor of your name. And it's in that name, the name of Jesus Christ, that we pray this morning. Amen.